Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
Matthew 12, and we've been talking all quarter about the law of God. How is a Christian supposed to use the moral law of God in their life? And we have said multiple times that there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's the ditch of licentiousness, being a libertine, where you kind of flaunt the law of God. We talked about that last week. What we're really going to focus on the whole month of April is the idea of legalism. Because if somebody is really having an attitude where they say, I don't care about the moral law of God, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want, it tends to be pretty obvious in their life. There's a lot of indulgence. Maybe they're sleeping around, drinking too much, eating too much, cussing like a sailor. It tends to show up in their life. Legalism, now there's one very extreme form of legalism. I'm going to do a bunch of good works, get my way to heaven. But that's not where most of us are struggling. There are more kind of subtle ways of legalism. That's why we're going to take a whole month to look at it. Okay, so think about this. When sin first entered the world, I mean, part of what Satan did is he essentially told Adam and Eve, the law of God is bad. God put a law on them. Don't eat from this one tree, right? That was the moral law at that point, the spoken moral law. Satan convinced Adam and Eve, that moral law is bad. Don't obey it. Do whatever you want. So they did that. And then after the guilt and shame came in, because they were made in God's image and God's law was actually written on their heart, and so there was this sense of something's wrong, then Satan convinced them, you know what? Don't worry so much about your relationship with God. Worry about your relationship with one another. That's your real problem. You need to make sure you put your best foot forward. And they started trying to grab fig leaves and make aprons for themselves. And in some sense, that's a great picture of what humanity is still doing today. When we sin, when we get guilty, so many times we worry more about what do other human beings think about us than we do worry about what God thinks about us. And that's where a lot of legalism is rooted, in us trying to put our best foot forward in front of other human beings, okay? And one of the ways that we do this is we add to the law of God. So one form of legalism that we're going to talk about today would just be this idea, adding to the law of God, okay? Now, the Pharisees, we're going to read a passage of Scripture today where Jesus has an interaction with the Pharisees. They were the religious rulers of the day, and they were, at least in their own minds, they were experts in the Old Testament. Many of them, almost all of them, would have had the entire Pentateuch, the first five books memorized, the books of Moses, but some of them would have had the entire Old Testament memorized. And we're going to look at this interaction, all right? So what they're doing is that essentially they're exalting their own interpretation and application over the Word of God itself. Matthew chapter 12, let's start in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry, and he began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone." Okay, so the first thing that we see them doing here, okay, is they're making their application everybody's application. And this is a way that today we can struggle with a subtle kind of legalism. I mean, listen, if you want to be a serious, growing Christian, part of what you have to do is you have to read the Bible, you have to glean out the principles, and then you have to think, well, how am I going to apply this principle personally in my life? That's a good thing to do. But when I start to make my own personal application, the application for everyone, I've become a Pharisee. I've become a legalist. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay, listen, practicing the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a very big deal. God made a big deal of it. But the Pharisees made an even bigger deal of it than God did. They came up with 39 different laws of ways they would say, if you do this, technically, it's called working. So walking through a grain field and you get hungry and you just pick a little bit of the grain off and eat it like a snack, that's essentially what the disciples were doing. The Old Testament never said that was a sin, but the Pharisees said it was a sin, and they tried to apply it to everybody, and they were legalists because of that, okay? If you make your personal application equal to the Word of God, you're in trouble. I was listening to some stuff recently about the Puritans and the advice that they would give to people that were preaching, right? These old great English reformers. And one of the things they would say is really the hardest part of preaching is application. Because think of the dangers in application. If somebody up front is trying to help you apply the text, there's a lot of dangers. But one of the dangers is you can take your own personal application and say, this has to be the application for everyone. And now you've become a legalist. Okay? So the second thing that we can see them doing here is basically making their own personal application on par with God's law. My interpretation, my application of this verse is just as important as God's word. Listen to what John Calvin said. One could scarcely move a finger without making the conscience tremble. Because the Pharisees had said, here's 39 different ways that you could break the Sabbath. That the Old Testament never said. You can go read later if you want to, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25. You can see that God made a distinction between actually going to work, taking the sickle, going out there, cutting down grain, and then just getting a snack. God saw a difference. But the Pharisees were trying to be more strict than God. Just a side note, guys. Anytime you find yourself trying to be more strict and holy than God, something's wrong. You're a legalist if you're doing that. Okay? They had become more fascinated with their commentaries on the Old Testament than they had with God's word itself. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? There was a magazine that I used to get. It was called Modern Reformation. I'll just share it. And listen, I haven't read it in years, so maybe now it's the greatest magazine in the universe, all right? But I used to have a subscription. I would get this, but I finally canceled my subscription. Here was the reason why. It wasn't they were teaching all this heresy, but they tended to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I love, right? I'm a good Presbyterian, more than they quoted the Bible. You'd read the whole thing, and they might quote the Bible once or twice, and they'd quote the Westminster Confession of Faith a dozen times. And I was like, you know, I like the Westminster Confession of Faith, but I want my faith to be more rooted in Bible than a creed that's just written by a man. Make sense? Okay? So this is a danger, guys, that we can fall into. Don't judge people by your personal application. God's law was never meant to be a burden to make our lives harder. It was supposed to actually make it lighter and easier for our life. Think about this. A great commentator named Knox Chamblin, he had this example. It was very helpful to me. If you have a guitar strap, in some sense, what the guitar strap does is it makes it easier to hold the guitar because it spreads the weight out. And God's moral law rightly applied. Remember, 1 John says, his commands are not burdensome for us. When you're rightly applying the moral law in your life, it actually ought to make your life better, not more constricted. I had a season in my life, this when I was a young Christian, I was newly married, but I was trying to wrestle seriously with the Word of God and trying to figure out what should my Sabbath convictions be. And so for a while, I swung the pendulum way too, in my opinion, way too hard to one side. It's like, no TV, no reading anything unless it's like the Bible, okay? No going out to eat. You know, it's like we are going to be super strict about being super spiritual on the Sabbath. And you know what? It just became a burden. My wife is like, I cook every day, and now you're going to make me cook on another day? And just to sit at your house all day and say, let's just read the Bible and talk about Jesus. I love the Bible and I love Jesus. But after about 12 hours, like, we can't watch 30 minutes of TV? We can't go for a walk? You know? And listen, what was I doing? I was trying to be more strict than God. And what did it do? It made a command that's supposed to give us life and rest a burden. It's not the way the Bible and God's law is supposed to work. So just think about how we might do something like this in our minds. I've known men, okay, that they say, hey, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. Now listen, if that's a personal application you have in your life to make sure you're on time, I think that's a wonderful thing. But if you start applying that standard to everybody else, you see how that can be a subtle form of legalism? Because like, show me the verse, brother, that says I have to be 15 minutes early. Again, great personal application, bad mandate for all humanity. Anytime you're basically writing your own personal 11th commandment and trying to make all humanity conform to it, you're in trouble. Not a good place to be living, okay? So don't do that. Now let's see the second thing they're going to do. They exalt man's rituals over God's mercy. They exalted man's rituals over God's mercy. Matthew 12, pick up where we left off, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, now, the law was made to help us and to serve us. Now, he gives them a kind of a deep argument here that they probably missed. Okay, but listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying, guys, think about it. Technically, if you want to talk about breaking the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, the biggest Sabbath breakers are the priest, because they have to go to their work on the Sabbath. And they go to the temple and they're working. They're sweating, killing animals, but they're doing important work. But God's okay with them breaking it. So if God's okay with them breaking it, here's the argument he's really making. Think about what the temple was. The temple was the place where God met man, where sacrifice was done, where man could be forgiven for their sin. The temple was really a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he's standing there saying, my 12 disciples, they're serving the greater temple. They're serving the real temple. So if they want to have a snack on the Sabbath, because I've been working them hard on the Sabbath, they can do it. And he's also saying this. I mean, this is him saying, the ceremonial law is coming to an end. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one that invented the Sabbath. If I want to change the rules, I can. I mean, no way they understood everything he was saying at this point, okay? But when he says, look back at verse 7, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, what he's saying is, listen, this has always been true. God cares more about us obeying the moral law, which is love God and love your neighbor, than he does about us doing all the outward ceremonies, right? That was always, I mean, do you remember near the end of Psalm 51 where David says, if what you really wanted was the blood of bulls and goats, I'd give it to you. But the true sacrifice to God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I know that's what you really want, God. Listen, the best people in the Old Testament understood it. It wasn't that the ceremonial laws didn't matter. It was just they were a distant second. But the Pharisees exalted ceremony over real heart obedience. And if we get in trouble for doing the same thing, it's a bad thing. Okay? You know, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 makes it very clear that Jesus brought an end to the Sabbath. Again, I have known people that boasted in, I never miss Sunday school. I never miss Wednesday night church. It's like, good for you. You want a cookie? What? Show me the verse in the Bible that says you got to go to Sunday school. It ain't in there. Show me the verse in the Bible that says you got to have Wednesday night church. It ain't in there. Or, I'm glad if you're going. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a great personal application. But if you start to boast in that, you're boasting in ceremonies. You're boasting in rituals. Okay, do it. Don't boast in it. Don't hope in it. The third thing we see is this. They exalted man's self-righteousness over God's salvation. They exalted man's self-righteousness over God's salvation. Look at verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? I just got to pause here. Notice their heart. Rigid about keeping the ceremony. Don't even heal on the Sabbath. But what are they really trying to do? They're trying to trap Jesus. They're focused on the externals. They're totally missing the internals. Verse 11, and he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. Now, ending the ceremonial law would have put the Pharisees out of business. It did put them out of the business. I mean, they don't, technically don't exist anymore. I mean, every time tax season comes around, I don't know if y'all go through this, I'm always thinking about there's got to be a better way to do our tax code, right? And I start thinking, right, I got an amen on that one, right? I start thinking, what if we just had a sales tax, no income tax, nothing like that? But part of it, it's like, put the IRS out of business, put a lot of accountants out of business. I love accountants, but it'd be fine with me to put the IRS out of business. But the Pharisees had built their whole life on interpreting and applying the ceremonial law for themselves and everybody else. And they see what's coming. Jesus is rubbing it in their face. I'm the one that invented this stuff. I started it. I can stop it anytime I want to. It's coming to an end. And he sees their heart. What God really cares about is the heart. Love God, love man, have mercy, have compassion. And see, he could see through the Pharisees' self-deception. The Pharisees loved money. So if some of their property fell in the ditch on the Sabbath, well, we got to get it out. Got to go to work because of money. But some lame guy over here, he didn't affect my bottom line. He can wait to get healed till tomorrow. And Jesus says, you ought to care more about people and their suffering than you do about your own pocketbook. He exposed the heart, okay? They prided themselves on being experts on God's laws and their knowledge, their practice, and yet in their pursuit of really self-salvation, they really misunderstood God. They misunderstood the law. They misunderstood salvation. I mean, you go read this same account in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it tells us that Jesus was actually angry at the Pharisees. If you read all four Gospels and you just try to do a study on the emotional life of Christ, here's what you see. Hands down, let's take a guess here. What's the number one emotion attributed to Jesus the most? Anybody want to take a guess? What's that? Love, yes. And the word that's mostly used is compassion. He looks at people and he feels compassion. He feels love for them. But the second attribute that gets attributed to Jesus the most often is anger. And when his anger comes up is when other people aren't showing compassion. And it's usually at the Pharisees. He loves love. He likes mercy. He's compassion incarnate. So I want us to get really personal, guys, here. How do we do this in modern day? How do we put the external over the internal? And just ask yourself, and this could be a good discussion around the table today, is there any place in your, have you turned your personal application, and listen, none of us are probably stupid enough to say it out loud, but in your heart, do you have a personal application and now you judge other people by it? You may have a personal application for you that's a great personal application where you say, you know what, I used to struggle a ton with alcohol, so I'm not going to have a sip. Praise the Lord, that's wisdom. But when you start judging everybody else, you know what? I saw old Bob the other night. He had a beer. How dare him? Again, chapter and verse, brother. Where did God say that was a sin? We can do it with movies, TV, what we watch, politics. Be real careful. Listen, be educated. Vote for the most candidate that you think is going to do the most good for our nation. But unless you got chapter and verse, be careful to start judging other people. Hold it lightly. Be dogmatic where the Bible is dogmatic. And everywhere else there ought to be an open-handedness. You understand what I'm saying? Be passionate about your own beliefs. I'm just saying, don't judge other people unless by the standard of the Bible. Don't make up an extra standard. This is standard enough, is it not? Okay? And the second thing I'd ask this, is there any way that you're exalting ceremony, ritual over mercy? Right? I mean, this one might or might not be a personal example, but have any of us ever gotten angry at our wife? You're making me late to church again. I mean, I'm a pastor. It seems like I ought to be on time at least every once in a while. And you're yelling at your wife. You're not treating her with gentleness like Christ treats us, but by golly, you were on time. Is it really worth it? What's God value more? The ceremony of being on time or gentleness and kindness and compassionate with your wife? Okay. And then third, is there anywhere when, in a sense, you're wearing your righteousness externally for everybody to see so you can boast in it? And I will give you a personal example here for sure. Here's a biblical principle that I can show you chapter and verse, right? God's people are supposed to be grateful. We're not supposed to complain. I mean, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. So part of my personal application of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 is, don't even complain and argue with your facial expression, your tone of voice, your body language. I think that's a good personal application. I think there's a lot of proverbs that speak to that. But part of why I like that practical application is my personality is not very emotionally expressive. I can control my facial expressions, body language, tone of voice really well. And a couple of my teenage sons, when they were going through puberty, they couldn't control it very well. They were very emotionally expressive. So they'd get in trouble, and I'd bring the consequence, and they wouldn't say a word, but everything on their face looked like, and I would just rip them a new one. But I didn't say anything. Like, you said something with your eyes, boy. You see what I was doing? I was taking a personal application that was easy for me to obey. And therefore, I kind of like subtly like to boast in it. Look at me. Look at all the self-control I have, even if I'm yelling at my son. You see the sin? You see the arrogance? Most of us, when we make these personal applications and we want to apply them to everybody, we're very sly. We choose the applications that we tend to be great at. And we're quick to judge other people with the ones that we're good at, right? The ones we're still struggling with, well, let's be gracious. We ought to flip it. We ought to be more severe with ourselves. I need to be more radically serious about internal holiness before the Lord. Humility, compassion, gentleness, kindness, tenderness, all that. And with other people, I ought to be massively gracious. Give them a lot of grace. Because that's how Christ deals with us. Look at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and they conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Isn't the irony thick? We will not even heal on the Sabbath. That's how serious we take the Sabbath. We will step over here to the side and plot a murder. Evil. Guys, legalism, even in these very subtle forms, it will wither your soul. It will really wither your godly mind. You won't be able to think straight anymore. That's why we need to major on the majors, the Word of God, and minor on the minor, our personal applications. Because the Word of God is life-giving. It heals our souls. But if we get too focused on man's interpretation and application, it just becomes withering. Now, Jesus, do you realize when Jesus said to these self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees, hey, hadn't you read the Bible? That was about the most offensive thing he could say to them. They go to temple and they're like, what are you going to do here? And he's like, hadn't you guys ever read the Bible? I mean, he's just mocking them. He's rubbing in their face. You guys think you're the expert on the Old Testament? I wrote it. It's all about me. But what this is, guys, this is a severe form of mercy and love. Because what he's hoping to do is break them and humble them so they will come to him. And we know that later, some of them did. Some of the priests, some of the Pharisees, go read the book of Acts, chapter 6 through 15. They start coming to Christ eventually. Because he loved them enough to wound them in love, to hurt them and say, guys, this self-righteousness that you guys are trying to carry out is actually going to kill you. It's going to lead you to personal destruction. But I came in true holiness, true love, true moral law fulfillment to fulfill the law perfectly. Never too much, never not enough, perfectly. And then at the end of my life, I got destroyed where we deserve to be destroyed. So that if we look to him, the true or greater temple, the true or greater sacrifice, we can have life, we can have mercy, we can have forgiveness. And that ought to melt our hearts so much and mold us into the image of Christ so that we turn and say, I want to learn how to be merciful to others and not be a modern day Pharisee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so wise, you are so good, you are so gentle and tender and compassionate, and our whole life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, hangs in the balance. If you're not a gracious and tender and compassionate Savior, then we're all destroyed. We're all in hell. Our only hope is your mercy. I pray that we would be more in all of your mercy, not so we would abuse your law. I pray we would be radically serious about keeping it, but the law of love and applying that law to others that we interact with as well. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teachings.